With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
God hears right now through Christ. Prevailing prayer. We have 17 prayers of the Apostle Paul recorded in Scripture. And there's something that stands out as I have looked through all of those prayers, particularly this one in verses 3 through 14 of Colossians 1. What stood out for me is that when I look at the heart of a prayer, I can see the heart of a prayer. The heart of a prayer tells us the heart of the prayer.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Dr. Harry Reeder brings us the first half of a message entitled Paul's Prevailing Prayer, Part 2. We continue with our series, Christ is All and in All, Colossians in Biblical Perspective. Have you ever wanted to pray for someone but did not exactly know what to pray for in their life, or specifically how best to pray for them? It would be a good idea to turn to the Apostle Paul's prayer in the opening verses of the Epistle to the Colossians and pray the exact same prayer for the people in your life. As we reflect on Paul's prayer for the Colossians, we realize how beneficial it would be to ask others to pray for us in the same way. What makes the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Colossians so rich and relevant for the life of every Christian throughout the centuries? Harry, before we get into today's message, let me ask you, what are some good resources for us to learn how to pray like the Apostle Paul did?
You know, Tom, I'd like to recommend a little hidden book that not many people study that you might enjoy studying. It's called Gleanings from the Prayers of the Apostle Paul by A.W. Pink. A.W. Pink has written a series of commentaries called Gleanings, Gleanings from Genesis, Gleanings from the Exodus, Gleanings from John, etc. But he's also written a book called Gleanings on the Prayers of the Apostle Paul, that there are 16, possibly, it depends on how you interpret it, 17 prayers of the Apostle Paul in his 13 epistles. As you look at those prayers, you get great lessons. Probably one of the most astounding prayers of the Apostle Paul, I hate to say that because all prayers are astounding, is this particular prayer. It's got the issues of adoration. It's got the issues of thanksgiving, intercession, confession, and also how Paul moves from the singular to the plural pronouns within the prayers. Anyway, it's a very enticing prayer. It's going to be helpful for your prayer life.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're looking at verses 8 through 14. Here again is Harry Reeder with the first half of the message, Paul's Prevailing Prayer, Part 2.
Colossians 1, 9, and we'll read through 14. This is the middle of the second part of Paul's prayer, beginning in verse 3. Now, if you would, join me in looking at Colossians chapter 1. Again, the prayer begins in verse 3, but we've covered the first section, 3 through 8, and that deals with thanksgiving to God for His grace and mercy. Now look at the intercession of the prayer, beginning in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may this word be preached to you. Excuse me. Hello? Hello? Are you there? Hello? Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? I'll get near the window. Can you hear me now? I see that act in the restaurants every single day. Checking to have any roaming minutes left. How much are the roaming charges? Aren't you glad you can just call Jesus anytime? And He can hear you. In fact, He does hear you. He hears you because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. He now is ready to hear you. And there is much to talk to Him about. There is much to come before Him about. There is much to plead before the Lord. There is much to intercede about in our own life, in our friends, our family, our neighbors, the lost, our loved ones, our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. Last week I made a phone call. A young lady in our church whose father was terminally ill, and we talked. She said, "Pastor, I need some advice." And we counseled. Doctors, he has no hope. We need to take away everything that's keeping him living. He hasn't a chance. "Pastor, what do I do?" Well, we talked. We worked through the issues theologically, philosophically, and then we said, "Well, let's pray about this." And we prayed. Got a doctor in touch. He talked and he prayed. We prayed. Just a couple of days later, headed to talk with someone, I picked up the phone to call and, "Pastor, we don't have to make the decision. He's doing well. He's coming home." See, isn't it interesting? I know there's tough decisions on this matter of not prolonging death. Isn't it interesting how the culture of death, beginning in 1973, just very easily lets us make decisions on people that might be troublesome? But we prayed. Don't know how much longer the Lord's going to give the gentleman, but we prayed. "Pastor, last Sunday night, after the evening worship, a note was passed to me. Pastor, please pray and get those to pray. It's my nephew. Through a glass door, he has severed his arm. They say he has lost so much blood, they don't think the organs will start back. He's in the hospital. We're headed there now." We prayed. We found out the doctors did everything wrong. But we also found out that God heard us. The young man, just less than a week later, is now home, his arm reattached, and on a full road to recovery. "Pastor," she said to me on Tuesday, "would you thank everyone for praying?" Got a phone call. "Harry, I need you to pray for me." "Why?" I said, "Well, you know this, each one reach one. There's this guy I've been praying that I can reach. You can't believe it. He called me. Would you pray that I can share with him? We're going to eat lunch today." "Sure, let's pray right now." Just a day or two later, "Pastor, can I tell you what happened? I've never seen anything like it. It's like it didn't matter what I said. He just wanted to be a Christian. Now, we're going to heaven together." That's just three. I could take up the rest of my time telling you. God hears right now through Christ. Prevailing prayer. We have 17 prayers of the Apostle Paul recorded in Scripture. And there's something that stands out as I have looked through all of those prayers, particularly this one in verses 3 through 14 of Colossians 1. What stood out for me is that when I look at the heart of a prayer, I can see the heart of a prayer. The heart of a prayer tells us the heart of the prayer. Then I got to thinking about this. I said, what if all of my prayers were recorded and you could read them and you did a distillation of my prayer life? Now, rightfully, I can and should pray about anything and everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Make your request known to God. But when you looked at all of my prayer life, at all of the, and you looked at the heart of my prayer life, what keeps coming back, what keeps manifesting itself as the value of my heart, the ideals of my mind, what would come through from the heart of my prayers about the heart of me, the prayer? What would come through if we could read your prayers? Paul's are very consistent. In this particular text, he unfolds his thanksgiving to God. He unfolds his intercession. And when we look at the intercession, which is at the heart of his prayer, we see how his heart beats for God's glory, the salvation of the lost, and the testimony of Jesus Christ through those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It just pulsates through his prayer life. I want to remind you something that as you look at this heart of the prevailing prayer of Paul, I want to remind you that when we looked at the first eight, the verses 3-8, we noted that in this prayer, there are three triads that keep showing up in Paul's prayer life. Triad number one is the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That the Christian life, whether it's worship, we worship the Father through the Son in the Spirit, whether it's prayer, our Father in the name of the Son, praying in the Spirit, that when we confess the truth that God is Creator, the Father has authored it, the Son has accomplished it, the Spirit has superintended it, whether it's redemption, the Father has authored and predestined, the Son has accomplished and achieved, and the Holy Spirit has applied with great efficiently what the Father has authored. The glorious truth, one God in three persons, not three gods, one God, but not one God with three hats, one God who dwells in three persons. A second triad that you saw in verses 3-8 was Paul's profile of the Christian life. It shows up in every one of his epistles except the book of Galatians, and that's this: faith, hope, and love. That the Christian lives by the work, by the dependence of faith, persuaded to commit all to Jesus Christ, by the work of love, a love for all the saints, and fueled by the hope that is reserved for us in heaven. There's a third triad in the text. It's in these verses. We see it because it is the prayer request of Paul's prevailing prayer. Look with me, if you would, in verse 8. And as you look at verse 8, you'll see a couple of things that's there that's interesting. Notice what Paul prayed. He says, from the day we heard, in other words, Epaphras showed up. He said to Paul two things. He said, Paul, the people have been growing in grace. But Paul, I've got to tell you something. There's this heresy that's at work. It's undermining the gospel of grace. Paul, it's this combination of ritualism, ceremonialism from the Jewish synagogue that's infiltrated the church, that you're saved by your ceremonies. And over here, is this infiltration of paganism and Greek philosophy, and it's marrying to undermine everything that the gospel has done for the last 15 years at Colossae. And as Paul gives this report of progress and the assault of Satan upon the teaching ministry of that church, Paul says, the day we heard, we prayed, and we have not ceased to pray for you, Colossians. And what did we pray for? Notice his request. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that's the third triad. You will find this triad throughout the scriptures. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. It appears first of all in your Bible in the prayer of David for his son Solomon. That's the first time you'll see it, is when he prayed for Solomon, David. He prayed that Solomon would have knowledge, and his knowledge would be seen with wisdom, and it would be experienced with understanding. If you got that knowledge, wisdom, and understanding there, let me give you a word just to put under each one of them. Knowledge, divine information. Wisdom, divine implementation. How is what I know, how is it to be implemented in life? Understanding is application. Knowledge. I want the knowledge of his will. Now, folks, there's God's secret will I don't know, but I do know God's revealed will. When it says the knowledge of his will, it's talking about the Bible, the Word of God. I want to know God's Word. And if I know God's Word, I don't want to just know facts. I want to have wisdom. I want to see the, not just the information, I want to see the implications. What would be the implication of this? Information, implication. Then I want to understand how to bring it to bear. Application. Knowledge, information. Wisdom, wisdom would be implication, and understanding would be application. In other words, what Paul says, when I heard how well you're doing, when I heard of this burgeoning heresy that will undermine and destroy everything if it's not removed, I went to prayer for you, and what I prayed was this: God, Father, make sure these people know your will, the truth. But make sure they know the truth with wisdom as they see the implications of it. And make sure they know how to live it, understanding. And make sure they know all wisdom, all understanding. In other words, Father, give them a proper, can I just use some terms here? A proper theology, the knowledge of His will, that will lead to a practical theology, the way they should live. In other words, Lord, I want them to have a lifestyle that's faithful and fruitful. That means they must have a life view that is true, that is all-encompassing wisdom, and that lands understanding. Lord, give that to them. They can't have a sound life without sound doctrine. They can't have a lifestyle that honors you without a life view that is faithful to you. After making that prayer request, we then see the desired results. What would that request, what results would it bring about? He says, I want seven things to come out of this. Now, actually, he says, I want one thing. I want them to live differently. Now, today we might use a phrase like a changed lifestyle. What Paul used was the language of his day. They would walk differently. Their walk would be different. But now notice, he doesn't tell them to have a different walk and then they'll know the truth. He says you got to know the truth to have a different walk. And when he prays that they'll know the truth, the purpose of knowing the truth with wisdom and understanding is to be manifested with a changed life, a changed walk. And he gives seven things to describe that walk. Number one, it's a worthy walk. It's a worthy walk. Now folks, now listen carefully. He is not saying worthy walk for salvation. We can't have a worthy walk for salvation. We can't pay for our sins. We don't have a true, pure righteousness. He's not saying a walk that's worthy to merit salvation. Notice, not merit, but a walk that's worthy in manner. Not our merits by our worthy walk. The merits of our salvation is in Christ. What he's saying is a walk worthy in manner of the Lord. In other words, not a walk worthy of salvation, but a walk that's worthy of the Savior who has saved you. When we say something, Jesus' name attached to what I just said, does that bring honor to Him? When I think it, when I do it, that business deal, that ethical decision that I made. When I walk in my life, am I making decisions that honor my Savior? It's not meriting salvation worthy. It's a manner that honors my Savior. You know, we actually just sang it. And that's one of the reasons we sang it. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? That's the truth. Amazing love. I know it's true. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. For what reason? That it's my joy to honor you. A walk worthy of the King who has saved us. A walk worthy that would draw others to that King. And that means, what's the second thing about that walk? Notice he then says it's a pleasing walk. That God is pleased when he sees the way that we walk in this life. He takes great delight. I can't say it any better than John Owen says about such a notion that our, now folks, this is not satisfaction for salvation. God has already satisfied his holiness with the death of Christ for our salvation. It's not pleasing God to save us. It's pleasing the God who has saved us in his Son. That we bring pleasure to him. I remember when I was a kid, I was playing ball. And of course, my dad was just bigger than life. And whenever I did something, I would just look. Did it bring him pleasure? Did it bring him pleasure? If I feel that from my earthly father, should not I desire to give pleasure to the one who gave his son that I might have life? John Owen says it this way. Giving pleasure to God is to make his smile our greatest delight and his frown the last thing we wish to see. That God would smile upon our baby step, our crawling for him, our baby steps for him, our giant leaps for him, our growing for him, our confessing to him, that there would be pleasure given to the Father. And do you know you do give pleasure to him as you love him and follow him? Third thing he says is a fruitful life. A life that bears fruit. Now, Harry, what would we be talking about? Let me give you some ideas here. A life that's fruitful, bearing fruit in every good work. What are the good works that give, that bear fruit? Worship. What we did today was fruit that God could come and pick if we worshiped him in spirit and in truth today. The fruit of the praise of our lips and the praise from our heart. The fruit of our resources as we give faithfully as stewards. The fruit of our witness for Christ. He who winneth souls is wise as we reach people with the gospel. The fruit of people coming to Christ as we plant and water and God gives the increase. The fruit of encouraging a brother or sister in the Lord. There's one of God's sons and daughters. There's one of our brothers and sisters. They're faltering. They're grieved. Or they're entangled in a sin. What will we do? Here is fruit. We will reach and encourage them. We will reach around them and help them be freed from that sin that would entangle them by pointing them to Christ. That we are bearing fruit in worship and evangelism and encouragement and in our resources. The fourth thing is that a walk that is intimate. An intimate growing. Look what it says. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now the word knowledge there doesn't mean just facts about God. It means an intimate relationship with God. Knowledge. It's the word that we use to describe the intimacy of a man and a woman in marriage. Abraham knew Sarah. That you grow in your intimacy, your discourse with the living God, the intimacy. Now God has loved you in his Son and he has given his Son. And we're not talking about earning love. We're talking about growing in intimacy with the Lord. A fifth one is here's something that we thought was new in our generation. He wants you to have not only a worthy walk, a pleasing walk, a fruitful walk, an intimate walk that's growing in the knowledge of him. But number five, he wants you to have a power walk. You don't have to just go get a couple of 10-pound weights and take a power walk. He wants Christians to have a power walk, strengthened with the strength of his might, empowered by the strength of his might. Now, all right, you with me? What would be the strength of his might? The Holy Spirit. That we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit as our strength. That we are surrendered to him. And we're resting not in the confidence of the flesh, but in the fullness of the Spirit of God, strengthened with the strength of his might. And number six, we would have a faithful walk with perseverance and patience. And by the way, look at the word that's put there. Joyously patient and enduring in serving. We're not going to be perfect in our walk, but we can be faithful and purposed in our walk and persevering in our walk with joy. Lord, you're taking us from victory to victory. And yes, we falter and we fall short, but you are picking us up in love. You're disciplining us with encouragement. You come to us with thunder. You speak to us and with the softness of a whisper, you draw us. And then finally, a grateful walk. giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. Now we're to worship. Look at the flow that's there. Just look at the flow. A worthy walk would lead to what? A pleasing walk. A worthy walk lead to a pleasing walk, which would be what? A fruitful walk. And a fruitful walk would become an intimate walk. And an intimate walk is only by the power walk of the Holy Spirit. And the power walk, when the power of the Holy Spirit is in us, we see a faithful walk. And it's all put together for the praise and glory of God. Gratefully we thank you and praise your holy name. We have been saved and kept by grace and changed, and you're using us, and our life counts for forever. So we are so grateful unto you.
As we read the Bible, we must not neglect the prayers of the Apostle Paul for the ancient believers. Instead, we should study them to identify his prayer priorities and give them a place of priority in our prayer lives. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Paul's Prevailing Prayer Part 2, or simply ask for message number 9249. Again, that's message number 9249. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. In Perspective is an extension of the teaching ministry of Pastor Harry Reeder. In the world, the workplace, and even in the church, there is an obvious lack of biblical, godly, dynamic leadership. Dr. Harry Reeder's new book, 3D Leadership, is devoted to equipping the church and believers to multiply and mobilize leaders in all walks of life. This expanded, revised, and reformatted publication of the leadership dynamic includes discussion questions at the end of each chapter. It is a great resource for your personal development, group Bible study, or for church officer and leadership training. 3D Leadership, defining, developing, and deploying Christian leaders who can change the world. To order your copy, go to briarwood.org/3D. That's briarwood.org/3D. We do hope Harry's teaching on In Perspective is being used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. The app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.